Let us open up God's holy word to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll read to you the verses 1 to 15. Ezekiel chapter 3, the verses 1 to 15. This is the second part of the servant's call for Ezekiel. This is the living word of the living God. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I send you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place." It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles of Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that God would give us insight. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would open our ears and open our hearts and open my mouth and move by the Spirit of God your message into our heart, that we might be transformed, strengthened, and prepared for your work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved friends, I want you to imagine seeing Ezekiel sitting there among the exiles, bitter, hot in spirit as he sits overwhelmed for 7 days, night and day. He just stares there with wide eyes, pale skin, utterly shocked of what he has seen in this vision. He just sits there overwhelmed by the things he has heard. What has he heard? What has he seen? Well, really, I think we can summarize it very simply that he has received God's call on his life. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, last week we saw Ezekiel's mission briefing. We saw that Ezekiel received the call to go and proclaim God's word. But we only saw the 40,000 feet aerial view of God's word and of his mission. And this week, the mission comes a little closer as Ezekiel hits the ground, tastes the word of God, and experiences the overwhelming call that God gives on his life. he hits the ground and is faced with the reality of God's glory and tastes the message and is moved with the experience that he is going through. And then he is given a reminder of whose side he is on. It is this supernatural call, this earthy and heavenly call, frightening yet exhilarating call, that I want you to see in Ezekiel and in your own life. Because we have all been given an earthly and heavenly call at the same time. We walk on this earth, we put our feet in the dust, and yet we bring a message from heaven itself. And so our call, like Ezekiel, is a divine call in a very earthy environment. And so this week we have arrived at Ezekiel's physical preparation for the work of God, kind of the boot camp, so to speak, for the ministry. And I have 3 points, as usual, by which we will look at this. The first is the sweet word of revelation. The second is encountering a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And the third is burdened by the glory of the Lord. Last week, as we go into our first point, we ended with God's commandment to eat the scroll that had lamentation, mourning, and woe. And as we spoke about this, this scroll was not a physical scroll, as he was just walking by the breakfast table and there was a scroll that he had to chew down. He's in vision. So there's symbolism here going on. He has to eat this, and it means something more than just chew on the book. Ezekiel was commanded to eat the scroll and not refuse it like the others had done. In other words, the eating of the scroll represents the full acceptance of God's word. And so here we continue in Ezekiel 3 verse 1, and look at the emphasis that is placed in these sentences here in Ezekiel 3 verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." Now, we have little kids at home, and these, we'd never ask them to eat scrolls at the table, but this same sentence is there. Eat this food. You shall eat this, Abigail, Noah, Hugo. It's time to eat the food before we go to dessert. In other words, the prophet is commanded strongly to eat the scroll. He is not to be a picky eater. He is to eat all of it, all the mourning, all the lamentation, and all the woe is God's food for him. Then he is to go and speak the whole message to Israel. I wonder if this was what Paul had in mind when God spoke to the apostle Paul and said, "You shall go and preach the whole counsel of God." If you remember in the book of Acts in the last few chapters, I think he says it twice, "I came and proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God." You, my dear brothers and sisters, are commanded by God to eat all of God's word and to show that in your life, all of it, and to bring it to your neighbors and to the whole world, all of God's word. Ezekiel continues, "So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it.'" He's making a point. This is, I think I've said this before, but in Hebrew, when you repeat something, it's like underlining or making it bold. There's an emphasis. And so you say it twice in a slightly different way. Feed your belly. Fill your stomach. In other words, that's where it's got to go. It's got to go inside your stomach, inside your belly, when you eat this. Now, I want you to know the meaning of stomach in Hebrew, and we spoke a little bit about this last time, that it's the center of who we are. It's the where we have our feelings and our being. But I want to give you a verse that describes, uses this same word, but in English we translate it differently. It's in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 4. The context here is Solomon that is coming to visit his bride, and it's written from the bride's perspective, and she is in bed, and Salomo comes by her door, and she says, "Wake up, my love, it's time to go for a walk." And she says, "Well, I'm in bed, and I have to get myself ready and all of it." And then he goes and he reaches in, and she is suddenly excited to go out and to meet him because she smells the aroma and she is reminded of the joy and loves he has towards the king. This is the verse in Song of Songs 5, verse 4. "My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me." The word "heart" here is actually stomach. But of course, if you put that in English, that somebody holds the door and your stomach is thrilled within you, it wouldn't make sense to you and me. But that's the same word here, and it gives you the idea, right? That suddenly you have this joy and everything changes. There's an excitement. Suddenly you're moved within your soul as your beloved touches the door handle. I think yesterday, if you were here during the wedding, it's that moment when the bride begins to walk in and the bridegroom is saying in his soul, "Yes, this is the moment. There she comes walking to me. Look at her beauty. This is amazing." That feeling in Hebrew is what they call the feeling in the stomach, a thrilled stomach, that which moves you from within. And so God tells Ezekiel, "Let my word enter your innermost being, that it will move your innermost being." We would probably say in English, "Let my word fill your heart," or "yearn for my word." Let it be your great delight. Actually, God repeats this in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears." That's the same, that's a parallel to the picture of eating the scroll. Now he says what that actually means. "Receive my words in your ear and let them fill your heart." That's how we read the Bible in our day. If you want to have a quick application, that's what reading the scripture should be like. Let them fill your heart. Eat the word so that it moves you from within. Ezekiel eats this. And I've read the passage, but before I read it again, because I know that when a pastor reads a passage, you don't have it all suddenly memorized in your mind. But if you were to eat mourning, lamentation, and woe, how would that taste to you? If you think about that, it probably tastes pretty bitter if you think about that. But listen to what it says, and this should make us wonder, and our feelers go up and wondering what's going on here. "And then I ate it, and in my mouth," it says in verse 3 at the last part, "and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Now, that's a little odd, isn't it? This difficult message of lamentation, mourning, and woe, he chews it, he eats it, and it just tastes wonderful. It's the most delightful honey he has tasted. It's a remarkable statement, for it is still the word of lamentation, mourning, and woe. But to Ezekiel, it has become as sweet and honey. And the reason is this. Because it's the word of God. Because it's the word of the one that has made him a different kind of man when he raised him up by the Spirit. And so even though the message is difficult, and I am sure he is not thrilled that he has to bring this message to the people, because we see that in the other prophets, they're not thrilled about this message because it's a hard message, and yet receiving it from God, knowing it's God's word, is as sweet as honey. That's when a changed man or a changed woman is reading God's word. Everything of God becomes sweet as honey. To those who love God, the word of God is always as sweet as honey because they know God. and they see in God his righteousness and holiness and purity. And so we see in the angels in the book of Revelation, when God pours out his judgment at the final day on the earth, they sing, glory, glory, glory be to God, because they love God. That's where it comes from, that it's sweet to the taste, because it's God and it reflects God's word. And so don't be afraid of God's word when it's difficult, but ask God to help you to taste the sweetness of it so you can bring it for the salvation of this world. For if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you'll be able to taste God's own heart in the scriptures. And as you will see, Ezekiel has a lot of messages of repentance, or at least of pointing out sin and of the judgment to come, and then a salvation that is ahead. But in all of that, if you begin to read it from God's perspective with a love for God, you begin to realize God loves holiness, and my new heart loves holiness. This is righteousness, and my heart loves righteousness. This mourning, lamentation, and woe that is written here is my mourning, lamentation, and woe. It's agreeable to my soul. That's why it's sweet. And you will begin to hear his voice, see his truth, and love his word. Ezekiel's point is this: the word of his God is sweet in nature, and there's only one way in which God's word is not as sweet as honey. Because remember, this word is not only given to Ezekiel. This word was given to Israel on multiple occasions, and they rebelled against it. They thought it was sour, they thought it was bitter. The only reason why God's word is not sweet is if you rebel against it. Then the light of God's word shines sour into your heart, because you don't want to have God's word. You want it to be far from you. But for us, no matter what it is of God's word, whether it speaks of his awesome presence and its beauty and glory, or whether it shows his righteousness and his wrath, it is sweet to our taste, even though it hurts to see the consequences on those who we love. That's the only way that you can bring all of God's word. Do you see that? I'm afraid that there's a tendency in our own heart, at least in our flesh, to only want to speak about the joyful things of God, because we think the other things don't taste sweet. No, all of God's knowledge is sweet to our soul when we have become God's people. And it's only when we bring all of God's word that we see God's life springing forth. And one of some of the sweetest conversations that I've had with people have been about the jealousy of God, which is never a popular subject, or even the judgment of God. It wasn't a joy, and it certainly didn't bring joy in the conversation, but the end of it is joy. And you begin to see and appreciate the truth of God in a world of lies, in which everybody tries to cover things and sugarcoat it, and suddenly you read God's word and you say, this is truth, this is reality that can help, that can change, that can transform. So don't skip the minor prophets. Don't skip the Old Testament. Read it all. Because the more you taste it, the more sweet it becomes. Because when you see it all together, you understand this is truth in a world of lies. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I must ask you this question. Do you eat the word of God? Do you taste it? Do you meditate on it? You let it be in your soul as your great delight. I pray that God is doing that to you this morning, giving you a fresh appetite to God's word, to read all of it, to take it in you and know God better, and understand this walk of life where God begins to open your eyes, and it's kind of like you're lifted off the earth in some way, and you begin to see and understand why things move the way they move in this world. That's the greatest delight on all the earth. God's word is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb and more delightful than fine wine. So read it as the delight of your life, and you will find the richest treasures, the sweetest delicacies. Isn't it true? When you first begin to hear about the love of Christ and you begin to read God's word, and we always say jumps off the page, it's an experience unlike anything else, isn't it? When you read God's word and it brings joy to your heart, and you read it and suddenly there's a pure delight. Every delight in this earth is nice, but there's always a little downside to it. You can eat a wonderful chocolate dessert, but then you realize I better stop it because otherwise I got to run 10 miles tomorrow just to stay in shape. Or otherwise I'll be so sleepy I will be passed out before it's 7 o'clock. Right? There is a turn side of every delight, but this word, when you eat it and taste it and the Holy Spirit begins to move in your soul, it's pure delight. And you can say, I can read this all night long, and it's just healthier for my soul. So read it. It's the great dessert that you can plunge in and never have to stop and limit yourself. Well, after Ezekiel has been strengthened and delighted by God's word, that's the first part of his physical training, his transformation, so to speak, his boot camp for the ministry that lies ahead. He brings us to another point of Ezekiel's preparation, and it's encountering a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. It kind of goes, I was trying to find a smooth transition, but then I found out that if I'm trying to make a smooth transition here, there's really no way to do it. So we're going to go all together from warmth to coldness, so to speak, or from sweetness to sour, from delight to distress. Ezekiel goes from tasting the sweetness of God's word to hearing that he is going to have to butt heads with hard foreheads and stubborn hearts with the people around him. This is what I'm speaking about in verse 7. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because of all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. When I read that, I'm thinking, that's me. Hard forehead, stubborn heart. People have told me that in my life as well, but that's me. And yet God sends people to come to me like Ezekiel. Yahweh prepares Ezekiel for a difficult mission. It's the same conflict we experience, don't we? This going from sweetness to sour, from joy to hardship. We delight in God's word in the morning. We see in it the beauty of Christ and the love of God, and we joyfully get up from breakfast or wherever we've read our word or go to breakfast and are ready for the day and pray, Lord, if you place somebody on my path, let me share the love of Christ. Help me to plant something today in someone's heart that they might see this joy. And in our mind, we're already there in this conversation, and people's hearts are opening up, and they see the joy of God together. And we see that first delight in their eyes of knowing Christ. We see the generous call to repentance and the offer of salvation in God's word, and we joyfully go out into the world, and we go in rejection, hatred, ridicule. With our joyful spirit, we suddenly face hard foreheads and stubborn hearts. It can really cool our spirit, doesn't it? We want them to see, and we want to say, just move your hard forehead to the side, because I have joys for your soul, unspeakable. I have riches, limitless. I have joys, and I see your pain. I see your sorrow. I see your anxiety, and I have the word of Christ for your soul. Dung. And it falls. Let me plant it in your heart with a kind word. Dunk. Covered. with stone. And the tendency is to keep the word to ourselves, to say, all right, I like the sweetness of God's word. I do not like to bring it to people who don't want to hear it. I don't want to meet the stubborn heads and the stubborn hearts, but I want to keep delighting in God's word. And so our spiritual life is moved from a desire to share to a desire just to keep it to ourselves and only to speak among those who want to hear, to enjoy it, to delight in it, and to share it to others who delight in it, but not to bring it to the world, to give up on sharing it with others, because we don't want to see the coldness of a stubborn forehead and a hard heart. But when we give up to share it with others, like so many of us are tempted to do, we will never see the power of God's word unleashed. It will begin to lose some of its sweetness. Just like if you are alone and you know how to make one dessert very well, it's wonderful to eat it. But if you only eat that one dessert every day, after a while it loses its delight. Your taste buds become familiar with it, and so you miss the variety, and it just becomes what it is, just a dessert. And so if we don't share God's word, we don't see the transforming power of it. We will never see to what height God's word can bring others and bring ourselves. We will never experience the overwhelming power of God, and most of all, we will displease God. This is what God does to Ezekiel. Behold, I have made your face as hard as theirs, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. God makes Ezekiel strong to withstand the hardness of the others. Now this is bravery. This is one man against a nation. Millions of angry faces against the generous head and heart of one prophet made strong by God. And God says, I will make you overcome. No one will be able to crush you. I will make you strong. Now, I want to translate this to the Christian era, because I want you to see part of this is true in our lives, but hopefully not everything. Because Ezekiel's first call is a call to spread judgment. And that's the context here, that there's hard heads, hard hearts. He is made hard to bring the judgment in so they know that when they're judged, they know why they've been judged. But that's not our call. Our call is one to tell people judgment is to come, but there's still a way of escape. And so even though God strengthens us, this picture of two hard heads hitting into each other is not the picture that God gives us. And yet some of it, he gives us that bravery, that strength to withstand attacks. But let me try to translate this to our day and age. We do not merely face hard foreheads and stubborn hearts. Our opposition that we face is from Satan himself and his demons. We face a world that is blinded by the prince of this air, and yet the gospel that we have, the good news in our hearts, are the sweet words of Christ to bring it to the people that Satan darkens. And so, yes, we have hard heads, but we fight against Satan and against the principalities and powers of this air. That's why we are strong and hard to push back darkness. But when we come to those who are blinded by him, we come with love and grace and generosity, like a sower who sows seeds in the heart. So how will God protect us against the attacks of the enemy? How will he help us to become conquerors in our day and age. Well, God has told us that he will strengthen us, but he has given us something better than a hard forehead. He has given us himself as our protector and our guide. Matthew 28 says this, "All authority," this is Jesus speaking, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If Ezekiel was willing to go to speak God's word, to bring a word of mourning, lamentation, and woe, and he would make his head strong, how much more are we prepared to go? If he hasn't just made our head strong, but Jesus says, "I will be with you. I will be your shield. I will be your help. I will be your strength. I will walk with you." Can you imagine Ezekiel hearing that, having just seen the marvelous angels and the glory of him who sits on the throne? Then he steps down and says, "Let's go together." Okay, let's go. No fear anymore here. I'm strong and mighty because of you. That's our call. So don't misunderstand this, right? We want to understand everything in its time in God's word here. And Ezekiel's specific task and role, we don't see yourself as kind of this bullet that has to press through to the other side of life, beating aside everything on its path. No. We do that against Satan's opposition. We push through, and God has made us strong to conquer. And at the same time, God goes with us to help us speak to the hearts a message of salvation, of redemption, of cleansing. We bring a good news, a good word. If you wonder what that good news is, you should come tonight. We're going to spend a whole night speaking about the good news. And therefore, let us not only enjoy the sweetness of God's word in private, but let us share it with Christ by our side, because he can open hearts and turn rebellion into worship. And yes, it is true that many times you might share that word and it might land on cold hearts, but every now and again, it will land on a receiving heart. And there's joy in heaven when that happens, joy in the presence of the angels. And you might read this differently, but when I see heaven, I see God and the angels. And when there is joy in the presence of the angels, I see God smiling in heaven when a soul is saved. This brings me to my last point, burdened by the glory of the Lord. This is the last part of Ezekiel's preparation, the end of his call to the ministry, so to speak. Ezekiel is brought back to the exiles. He's taken out of the vision, so to speak, and brought back home. Well, home as in the country where he was exiled to. He is, of course, still in Babylon. But on his way back, he is reminded one last time of the spirit of his colleagues, the work ethic of those who he works together with. Because Ezekiel works for heaven, just like you work for heaven. And I want you to see the work ethic of your colleagues in heaven. I mean this with great respect for God's angelic servants. And this is the ethic of heaven. Picture this. Ezekiel 3, verse 12 to 13. "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake." What a mighty thing to hear, wouldn't it? To hear the angels of God as they move, though even the way they move, it shows with great strength. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. God's glory, it's all about God's glory. Ezekiel almost passed out when he saw these angels. These angels say, don't look to us. It's about God's glory. Let it go from this place. That doesn't just say in its place. It says from its place. In other words, let it spread. Let it be like a mighty wave that rolls forward and onward. Let it be like that river that we will meet in a few years when we come to the end of Ezekiel. That river that increases as it goes, that goes deeper and deeper and wider and fuller, springing life forth everywhere. That's the ethic of heaven. That's the ethic of the angels. If you would hear them walk by, what you would hear is not an angel speaking in himself in his own mind, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do today. What you would hear in every footstep is, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Let it go forth. We're moving. I'm marching in this world, bringing the glory of the Lord one step at a time. I'm pressing forth the glory of the Lord as I spread his news, as I spread his fame, as I reflect his glory. His glory is moving. It's a good way to get out of your bed in the morning, to go to your work. I'm spreading the glory of the Lord from its place, because when I was on my knees in his presence, I saw some of his glory. And now I move it forward and onward. He hears the angels of God roar with great power. Blessed be the glory of Yahweh from its place. He was reminded suddenly of the centrality of all of life, the purpose of all existence, to spread the name of God. If I ask you, what do you do in life? Your first answer should be spreading God's fame through being a mother, being a son, through the work that I do, through the dishes that I wash, spreading forth the glory of God. He hears the mighty sound of a great earthquake that shakes everything, and the voice sounds one sound. To Yahweh be the glory. To God be the glory. Ezekiel is brought back to the world, a world in which God is not glorified yet. It says, the Spirit lifted me up and took me in a way, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exile to Tel Aviv, and who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Ezekiel is disturbed by this transformation, no doubt, but also the contrast of heaven and earth, of being in God's presence and seeing the angels roar the glory of God. Blessed be the glory of God from its place. And then in a world that is so different, and he is angry with bitterness as God's hand is upon him. He just sits there for 7 days, burdened by the glory of the Lord, for he knows what heaven is about. Oh, that we were an army of men and women that were burdened by the glory of the Lord. Burdened and hot with zeal to see God glorified in this world. That God would transport us to heaven this morning. They would just lift us all up so we would see that glory. And when we come down, we just sit here for 7 days, just staring in front of us. Rise up to be a different people. That we might hear that heavenly choir sing for the glory of God. Oh, he's doing that to us, isn't he? maybe not as fast as with Ezekiel. But the more we see God's word, the more he is planting that in our heart. But brothers and sisters, we need to water it some more. Don't let the coldness of this earth swallow up that which grows in your heart. Let us meet with one another, speak to one another, encourage one another, stir each other up and say, let's live for the glory of God. Let me pray for you. Let me speak to you. What's going on? I see your face sad. Let me stand with you. We're one people with one goal, with one desire, that this glory fills the earth. Do you see that? We're going to be there forever. You say, I want to be there now. You'll be there soon. But I don't want you to have to look back and say, why didn't I live like that on the earth? That's why God opens heaven to us in this book of Ezekiel. That we might see it. That we might have a little bit of that heavenly ethic. The glory of God be from its place. Listen how the author of the Hebrews stirs us up in Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. I love this passage. Few have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest of sound of a trumpet and a voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so, and he's talking about Israel, of course, in Moses' time. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Moses that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, Seven Reformed Church, you, my brothers and sisters, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. What he's saying is this. Listen carefully. In the old days, Moses, Israel was brought to a physical mountain that had some terrifying sights. But now that you have been filled with the Spirit of God, you have been brought to heaven itself. You speak to God himself. You have been made a partaker of the angels who are clothed in festal and feast clothes, decked out for glory and celebration. The blood that is sprinkled for you is the blood of the Son of God. So rejoice. This is a good, good place to be. So, beloved brothers and sisters, let us rise up as a church and serve our King. Let us speak His message and not be ashamed about it. Because this is the message of salvation. This is the message that will bring 1 or 2 or 1 million or 2 million or 100 or 200, whatever is God's great delight, but one soul is more valuable than the entire world. This is the message that we will bring. And by God's grace, some will hear and join the angels in song. No matter what people might say, no matter how people might judge, feed on the word of God and spread that word. With one thing in mind, blessed be the glory of my God from its place. Let us live for God. Let us speak for God. Let us be in the presence of God in prayer and in this world until His presence comes to us. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let your glory spread from this place, from our lives, as you move through us, that we might be vessels carrying in ourselves a treasure immeasurable, full of glory. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.